You look hungry. Tell the person you look hungry. Now you know what I mean. You look hungry for spiritual food. God will satisfy you. You're not greeting somebody, you're just standing straight. Tell the person you look hungry. You are going to be fed. Welcome to the feast. Welcome to the feast. Alright, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Our Father, we thank you because you have heard us. You have released into this atmosphere today the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of revelation, the spirit of understanding. And Lord, we partake of it in the name of Jesus Christ. And by faith, we declare as follows. One, two, let's go. Now I declare that the Lord has given me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And I'm being filled with the knowledge of His will. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding, as a result of this, I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing Him in all respects. I'm bearing fruit in every good work, and I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Now again, I incline my ears to His word. Word is entering my heart. It is giving me light and direction. It is healing me in every area, and it's making me more and more like the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen.
Amen.
I said amen.
Amen.
Now that will be your portion today in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
I said that will be your portion in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The Lord will give you understanding.
Amen.
He will give you illumination.
Amen.
He will make everything that is wrong in your life right.
Amen.
By the entrance of the healing power of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus we have prayed.
Amen.
All right, the Lord is good. Let's take our seats. Okay, now let's open our Bibles. Let's quickly get into the teaching for today. Again, we go to the book of John chapter 15. Perfecting the Lord's saints, the Lord's vessels. That's what we have been looking at. We said there is 30-fold, there is 60, and there is 100-fold. That was what the Lord Jesus told us. These things come in different levels. There is 30-fold, there is 60-fold, and there is 100-fold. He said, I am the true vine, and my Father is a vine dresser. Now, what I want us to note again today is the basis upon which we get results, the basis upon which we are fruitful. He said, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Notice the way they were cleansed. It was through the word spoken. He said, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, please notice verse 7, very important. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. And if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. Now I'm going to stop reading here. That's the portion I've been reading again and again. I want to just bear that in mind. This is our main text, talking about perfecting the Lord's vessels. What God wants is a 100-fold result. We have established that. He gave minas to different one of his servants. He said, do business with this until I come. One of them came back and said, your mina master has made 10 more. And he said, well done, good and faithful slave or faithful servant. That's what he wanted. for somebody to produce the tenfold result. That is in that context. In another context, it's a hundredfold. What God wants is that maximum productivity in our lives as the children of God, as His servants. Please, let's bear those things in mind. Now, what I'm bringing out on today is how we actually, all right, should I call it the grace for fruitfulness? Yes, that's a good expression. Let's call it the grace for fruitfulness. Because what happens sometimes is that when you lay a great demand on God's behalf, on the people of God, they become, human beings come under pressure. How do I attain to this level that you are talking about? Last time we explained that pruning is what God does, is here. And that what stops one person from going from one level to another is the lack of pruning that occurs. Now please bear that in mind. That is, it is not as if we work hard to get from 30 to 60. And if we're on 60, we will personally work hard to move on to a hundredfold. No. What we said will happen is that pruning, it is the pruning that we get involved in. It is as we are being pruned that the fruitfulness comes out automatically. You cannot, now let me say this to you again, you cannot set a goal for God. It is not possible. You cannot. You don't know exactly what He's doing. You cannot set a goal that I'm going to win 100,000 souls for God before I die or in this ministry. You can't set that goal. You can have that desire, but you really cannot set a goal for Him. He knows what He's doing, and you don't know what He's doing. It's important I say that again. He knows what He's doing. You don't know exactly what He's doing. What you know is what you are supposed to do in each moment, in each season of your life. And as you know, all of us believers should bear that in mind. We must try our best to identify our assignment for each season and prove faithful in the assignment of each season. That is one thing Christians must understand. You must try to identify the assignment for each season and prove faithful in the assignment for each season. For example, you are a student. The assignment for most people, or if you're in university, is study. Show forth the excellence of God. Are you getting my point? Yeah, that's the first assignment. Of course, one of the things you do as a believer, all right, in showing for God excellence, is know Know the demands made of everybody generally in that season, and do the best with the Spirit of God inside you to show that your God indeed is a God of excellence. So that, for example, if I'm in school, I go to my class regularly. Are you getting my point? I go there. I make sure I'm there on time. I study, not with human flesh now, but with the Spirit of God. I engineer my success with God's word. For example, I'm not the type that will rise up very early and go to bed very late, thereby eating the bread of sorrows. But the Bible says that redeeming the time because the days are evil. So I make sure that I redeem the time. That is, I don't waste time when students are gathering and talking fruitlessly. Sometimes, like we said last time, I may have to prune watching football. There's something I tell students, I tell my students, and I tell young people a lot of times. I even told my son. I said, listen, I will get you a smartphone. That's our deal that time. Okay? I said, but going to university, there must not be Facebook on it. It's an agreement. You want a smartphone, you will get it, but no Facebook. I said, don't do Facebook. One day we sat down. I said, let me tell you what they call social media. It's not just this chat, young people are chatting. Let me explain what it means. It means your whole life is being released for the whole world to see. Do you get my point? If you go somewhere and you put it on Instagram, everybody knows where you went. You get my, do you like it like that? That you have no secrets, you have no privacy? I don't think you should like it. So we discuss some of those things. But I said to him, I am not saying don't do Facebook. And I tell a lot of young people, my students, when I'm teaching university, I tell them the same thing. I personally advise, don't put Facebook on your phone. I told my son, did I say you shouldn't do Facebook? No. I gave him the rules. I gave him not really rules, just counsel about what life is about. How not to throw your whole life out there for everybody to see. I said, but if you want to go on Facebook, please make sure it's only when you open a computer. Now, what's my logic? My logic is, the Bible says, be wise, don't be foolish. He said, how does he say it? Redeeming the time, because what? The days are evil. God has refused to stretch 24 hours for us. It's still 24 hours. So you have to be wise in how you get the maximum utility out of 24 hours. So that little tricks, you use. There's one the Pastor Kumi said those days. He went to university when federal government used to feed university students virtually free of charge. You buy meal tickets, but the food was so cheap and all of that. He said, so at feeding time, the dining halls were guaranteed to be full. So he used to do something so as not to waste time. If lunch is between 1 and, let's say, 2:30, he will go at 2:20. Why? He's sure most people will have finished and they will have gone. There will be no queue. He will walk up there and be there for just a few minutes. But if you come early, you either come very early or you go late so that you get in and you get out. He said, if you go the time most people go, you find yourself on a very long queue. You find yourself talking and talking and talking. So you waste a lot of time. So the man made up his mind that what he would do to save time. All right, just go towards the end. Most of them will have left. Now, I'm not saying that's how you should eat your food. I'm just trying to explain that. That's a trick a man used to save time because he had only 24 hours as a student in the university. Sometimes you ask people that, okay, what time do I have for this? People ask me questions like that sometimes. How are you combining this and this and that? I said, listen, somebody asked me that this morning. I said, I just choose the things that I do. Now, what I'm going to say, so as a student, you may say, this is my assignment for now. All right, I need to prove faithful. I need to show the excellence of God in the things that I do. I need to prove faithful. So I go, I read my books. I don't say the world is coming to an end, so I shouldn't go for lectures. That is one foolish thing you hear Christians do sometimes say. Why would you say that? I'm not saying you are wrong, but what are you doing in school? Just withdraw and go. But once you are in school, you have to do what you are supposed to do. You're getting my logic. So you understand that as an example. Everybody has a season in life. Try and find out what exactly God wants you to do in that season. I like to give myself an example once in a while. What will tomorrow be like? I really don't know for sure. What am I doing today? All of you are witnesses. Are you getting my point? So we keep teaching, we keep teaching, we keep teaching. We look for every opportunity to teach. We put any door that opens, we walk into it, and we do the same thing. We teach, we keep teaching, we keep teaching. What God will use it for, let me use the expression, we say, is his own problem. Are you getting my point? Not my problem. And many times I get testimonies of what he has used this work that we're all doing together here for. And I'm glad. But we didn't plan it. So Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. He was the one giving the increase. So you see that you don't know exactly what he's doing ultimately. So what you need to do is to learn what you are supposed to do each season. Let me say something to you. Many times people are making decisions. It's like the future of my children, the future of my children is an insult to God. And I said that many times to you. It's an insult. What God is saying to you is, what is the assignment for today? People just look, you know, create an expectation of evil for their tomorrow and start making critical decisions about life today. Someone will say today now, so that my children can get a good job, they will sell the land they have in Abuja, send the one they have in Enugu, and send them to a very expensive school, so that boy can get a good job in 20 years' time. If you're a Christian, it's a good sign that you don't believe anything. You are planning for too many uncertainties. I hope you're getting my point here. You know, let me give a practical example. How many of you know, okay, we all know Steve Jobs, all right? The man that started Apple. You know, he was an adopted child. Okay, the parents that he grew up with were not his birth parents. The people you call his father and his mother, they were not his birth parents. They adopted him. But they knew his birth mother. He met his birth father much later in life, okay? Now, the woman that gave birth to him said something. When this couple wanted to adopt this little boy, she gave them a condition that I will allow you to adopt my son on one condition, that the boy must go to university. I hope you're getting my point. Now, why? Why did she say that? She said that she believed that, of course, she had the child out of wedlock. It was a child born out of wedlock and all of that. Now, she believed that her life was the way it was. Her life was hard because she didn't go to university. So she said, okay, if this child can go to college, you know, like Americans say it, then his life will be better. So you have to promise me that this child will go to college. And for them, you must understand, it's a great promise because it's expensive. Do you understand? So, make a long story short, to let you know that when you make some plans, you know, the guy went and he didn't finish. His adopted parents made him go. And one day he came home and explained to them that he's tired. And they told him that, sorry, you can't be tired. The condition given to us before they agreed to give you to us was that you must go to university. It was not a tug of war. But this one I want to bring out. In the season in which he lived, If you go and check, all of them were about the same age. Larry Ellison, Bill Gates, you understand? Count all those men. They lived in a season where the digital age was exploding. They lived in a particular season. You understand? And you see many of them dropped out of school. Please, let's get it clear. They're not the typical kind of dropout we see around here. I've seen people, why didn't you finish school? I got tired of reading. We left school. School went on break. Then when they resumed, I didn't go back. Why didn't you go back? And the fellow till now is doing nothing. I've seen all kinds of things. Some say, Holy Spirit, I should don't go back. I say, what work has Holy Spirit given you all these years? You hear all kinds of things. So some people be bragging, Bill Gates was a dropout. Bill Gates was a dropout. It's not your kind of dropout, my brother. Do you get my point? He dropped out and became the richest man in the world. He held that title for almost 20 years. I can't quickly remember the length of time he held it now. Until recently, he held the title. It's just that occasionally he would drop. He and about three other men were exchanging it among themselves. Between him and Warren Buffett and Carlos Slim and all of that. It's only recently that this man of Amazon just dusted everybody and everybody's kept down. Do you understand? Now, he became the richest man in the world. He wasn't idle. He didn't drop out because he was tired of school. He dropped out because he was too busy. I hope you're getting my point. He dropped out because he was busy. Things were already happening. They were already coding. They were already starting doing software business. So he did school. He had to read and he had to code. So the man said to suspend his school so he could do his business. Same that happened with Michael Dell. Michael Dell was in school. His father sent him to school. He came back home one day and told his father, please, can I leave school? The father said, why? That this is my computer business. It's moving too fast. The father now gave him some targets that if you can meet this target, then I'll know you are serious. You can leave. So when they say, when they tell you that Michael Dell is a school dropout, he didn't fail. Get it clear? He did not fail. It's not because he couldn't pass, so he didn't go back, or nobody paid the school fees. No. Dell Computers was taking his time. So he needed more time. So he left. I just want to drop that for people to understand. Okay? Because I've seen people write stupid books. If you want to make it in life, don't go to school. Have you heard that thing before? And they now make a hype of it. Jobless boys, they're like, yeah, people like us have become billionaires. 10 years later, they are poorer than when they were in school. So I know we need to redefine things properly. One young man gave me a book to help him read once. I went through it. I said, what? Who told you this nonsense? Wrote in a book. Says, you don't need school. If you want to be rich in this life, don't go to school. School will warp your knowledge. I said, small boy like you, what do you know about life? You know, there are things you don't write at certain ages. You can't be 20 and be writing that rubbish. You don't even know what life is about. If I want to hear that, let me hear from 60-year-old men who have gone through life. But that's just by the way. Let me get back to where I went into all of that. So, this man, he dropped out of school and became a man we are talking about here today. Now, what am I going to say? You see that the plan his mother made didn't work. That's why I went through all of that. That this boy must go to university so that, you know, it didn't work. It didn't work out the way he planned it. So Christians, there's a way we reason also that, we have to be careful. There's a way we plan. We just know. God just knows that. Listen, he has at least allowed you to make this plan to show to you that you have no faith. You want to know where your faith is? Check what you are sacrificing for what. Are you getting my point? Listen, there's nothing wrong with getting a foreign degree. I'm not saying it's wrong. Are you getting my point? I mean, local degree, foreign degree, degree is degree. So you now do it where you like to do it. So if you're the type that have so much money, you want to go and get degrees anyway, it's not a problem. I have no problem with it. For example, there are private universities in Nigeria that are charging some money, not too much, but they're charging some money. Assuming now, I can't afford them really. And I say my son must go there by force. Meanwhile, federal government is giving me one next to my house, next to nothing. Do you get my point? Then I go sell my car, sell my land, borrow money from the bank, so that my son can go to university. I say, why? I say, because you see, when he comes from there, he will get a good job. It's a sign of unbelief. Why? The investment is too much. I don't know whether you're getting my point. It shows I have a lot of faith in it. It shows how you arrange your life is a look, it just reflects to you where your faith is, what you really believe in. You are getting my point here. Alright? No. It's when I will get that point. Alright? So this one is emphasized. So we can't make plans for tomorrow. That's the point I'm making. So Christians, sometimes we show our own belief. Let me say it to us clearly. God has his plan for tomorrow. He has his plan for what? For tomorrow. Each person has an assignment to locate what he's supposed to do today and do it diligently. You can't plan. That's why I went into all of that. I was trying to say, sometimes we plan too much. We put too much effort into trying to have things arranged our own way. Meanwhile, we cannot decide what tomorrow will be like. We don't know. Let's get it clear. We do not know. So what we just have is that each season, we locate what we are supposed to do and we do it. I'm talking about the grace for fruitfulness. Remember that. That's what I'm talking about today. All right? No, so how do Christians, how do the children of God produce fruit? Jesus said to us, let's go back to it. That John chapter 15. He said this, and what happens? If you abide in me, that's the point. If you abide, which verse is that? No, it's not 7. Okay, yeah, verse 5. All right. Verse 5, he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. That's what I was looking for. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. That's the emphasis here. The secret to bearing fruit is what? Abiding in him. The secret to bearing fruit is not knowing how to bear fruit. The secret is not understanding the principles of fruit bearing. The secret is simple. Abide in him. That's the issue. Now, how do you abide in him? Bear that in mind. The secret is what? Abide in him. If anybody is not bearing fruit, Jesus said the reason is that he's not abiding. If he's abiding and he's bearing fruit, we have already seen, what the Father will do is to prune. And we have seen that we must cooperate with him in the pruning. In fact, Paul said it like this, if we judge ourselves, many times it's possible for you to prune yourself. God allows you to do that. You look into your life and say, what is taking my effort that is not giving me the kind of productivity, you understand, that, you know, I'm supposed to have? You know, there's something Mike Murdock said many years ago. He said, well, I heard him and another minister say it, that there's a place where you are the best. What are you doing where you are average? I hope you're getting my point here. You find there are places that when you put your hand in, you are outstanding. He said, put your efforts in that place more. That way your life will be more outstanding. But if you put so much effort into the places where you are not so outstanding, you find that you do a lot, but you bring forth little. So sometimes as individuals, we go ahead and we prune our lives. But God's prime, it's his assignment, okay, it's his own responsibility to cut off things that we don't even realize are wasting our resources. There are times God will close the door. There are times God will end the relationship. There are times people have been sacked, do you understand? And it is God pruning them. They've been sacked. And it's God that just said, this place where you are is a good place, but you have too much faith in them. Meanwhile, if you just take your eyes away and put your eyes somewhere else, I will be able to bring more things out of your life. But Jesus said, these things will happen, don't worry about them. If you just do something, which is what? Abide. So we don't try to bear fruit. We don't. What do we do? Spend our energy doing? Abiding. I like that Psalm 91. It said, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall do what? Abide under the shadow of the Almighty. What does that mean? That is, we make the effort to dwell. And how do we do? He said, I will say of the Lord. There are things that you are supposed to do as a Christian just to ensure that you are abiding in Christ. And Jesus said it's like this. If my words abide in you. In summary, this is how you abide in Christ. It is by making the effort to ensure that his words abide in you. I've been around for a while as a Christian. I've read around a bit. And I've experienced life a bit. And I can assure you the most important thing in life is words. It's not effort. It's not energy. It's what? Words. When God wanted to create at the beginning, you know what he said? Let there be. That is the principle of this universe. Creation comes out of words. Productivity comes out of words. Words are very powerful. Words are very powerful. Words heal. Words kill. My friend said, he called me once. He said, I killed somebody. I said, how did you do it? He said, I told the man he would die, and now he's dead. This is an example I've given several times. As an American doctor, they misdiagnosed, now listen, they misdiagnosed a man's ailment, and they told him he had a deadly ailment. Do you understand that? The man was told he had a deadly ailment, that he's going to become, you know, he's going to grow worse. After some months, he's likely to die. The man went, you know, he deteriorated just like the doctor said. And after some months, like the doctor said, he died. Except that they now conducted an autopsy just to certify everything was like they thought. And there was nothing wrong with the man. I didn't watch this on the religious channel or the secular channel where I watched this documentary. It wasn't a Christian doctor that was talking. So the person intervened and said, how did that affect you? He said, since that time, I don't tell people they are going to die anymore. He said, what if they really are going to die? I will tell them the chance they have of living. That if they have a 95% chance of dying, I will tell them you have a 5% chance of living. So I focus their eyes on the 5%. You know why Israel could not enter the promised land? What they said. They said, we are not able. So God said, as you have said in my hearing, how they felt was not the issue. It was what they did, what they said. Words are very powerful. When God wanted to save the world, you know what he did? John said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What's the next line? The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. He sent his word when he found that they needed healing. What did he do? He sent his word and it healed them. That word delivered them from their destructions. I'm trying to emphasize something to us here. Words are very powerful. That is what God packaged everything. Everything he has to do for us in life, they are packaged in words. So, if a Christian wants to succeed in life, where should he put his energy? Go and listen to the word of God and make it your food. That's it. How do I abide in Christ? That's what I'm talking about. Abiding in Christ is not that I put in extra effort into abiding. That is like, how do I abide in Christ? I pray. Lord, in you I abide. In you I abide. That's not what it is. How do I abide in Christ? Jesus said, Paul said like this, let this word of Christ dwell in you, how? Richly. Richly. Please, you see, when I began to teach in ministry, this is where, what I'm teaching today has been I go back to it once in a while. That was what I began with. Explain to Christians where they need to put their effort. Please follow what I'm going to say. One, we must bear fruit. Two, we'll be pruned if we are bearing fruit to bear more fruit. How do we bear fruit? I'm reminding us of something. The principle of bearing fruit is abiding in Christ. How do we abide in Christ? Is if his words abide in us. So we have a duty to make sure that the word abides in us. And it's a simple duty. I mean, there's no catch to it. How do I do it? I take my Bible, I read. It's Saturday evening. Manchester United is playing. Tell me another person. So I won't keep on saying Real Madrid. Southampton, thank you very much. Southampton is playing Chelsea or Liverpool, and they're starting a match at 4:30. The Bible study is at 5 o'clock. You have a choice to make. You have 500 naira. You can buy an extra meat pie, or you can buy a book. You have a choice to make. It's that simple. It is that simple. You can make up your mind to be wasting your time every Sunday morning. Because if I stay in this church long enough, one day they will promote me. It's your choice. Or you can go to another church next door where the pastor does not promote people. He has no time to promote anybody. In fact, the most people like John the Baptist. When you come, he will abuse you. You can't even come in when you like. If you come late, they've locked the door. Jonathan won't let you in until he feels like. You can go to that church. But that same pastor, he doesn't miss words. He delivers the hot word of God for 2 hours every Sunday morning. But he has no plans for your future in that ministry. There's no assistant pastor. There's no head usher. There's no choir self. You know, there are churches like that. I used to attend one like that many years ago. That is, there's no assistant pastor. There's no career path for anybody in ministry. You come to that place, it's a dead end for ministry. There's just one man talking. After that, he goes away. He can leave church on a motorbike. You know, there are Christians who can attend such churches. They want, look, one day I have to be a deacon. They have become what? A senior deacon. They have become chief deacon. They have become assistant pastor. Then one day I have the title pastor. I see that will take them to heaven. Do you know there are some people that their titles are the reason why they will die early? I see a lot of Christians. As they are promoting them, I'm shaking my head. See, this guy won't last long. There was a day I saw a man. He was talking on TV. And they called him bishop. And I turned to my wife. I said, this man is not called to ministry. Don't ask me how I know those things. Actually, I used to think every Christian knew them. I just asked my wife, this man is not called to ministry. She said, what do I mean? I said, just listen to him. And he was there talking. And his title was bishop. 2 years later, he was dead. My wife now remember what I said. I said, I told you that this man is not called to ministry. How I know? Don't ask me. I don't have time to discuss it now. Anyway, that's not my message. Let's sit on my message. That day, this man was preaching. I just told my wife, pinched my wife, said, this man is not called to ministry. 2 years later, he was dead. And I told my wife, do you know what killed him? The title. Please, don't ever think pastor is a promotion. It's not. Some people will kill cow when they make them pastor. Are you all right? I don't know what to say. I don't know what else to say. Are you okay? They ordain you. And we are supposed to come and celebrate with you. We should be feeling bad for you. How is ordination a sign of progress in life? Was I ordained to ministry? I was. But it was a dark corner at night. Went for my alumni fellowship. I just got married like a year before that time. And then we came to Enugu. So we wanted to start our Kingdom World Ministries. And I went to my brethren and said, it is time to start. So about 5 of our brethren, my wife and I knelt down in their midst, and they laid hands on us, and they sent us back to Enugu to come and start printing tracts and preaching the gospel. That was my ordination. There's no certificate. There was no coke. Nobody shared Fanta. Most people did not even know it happened. And have you ever cared about it? I don't know why people worry about some things. Do you know some people follow some ministries only because of promotion? You know, they feel as if we joined them 2 years ago. Last year I was an usher. Now I'm now senior usher. Now from head usher, I'm now going to become what? Assistant deputy pastor. Then from there one day, and you know, it may sound funny, but do you know people plot this? In case you are like that, you are here. Let me just tell you. The Lord said, I should tell you, I've been wasting your time for a very long time. And if you want me to forgive you, go tomorrow and go and resign the post. Continue the work you are doing in your church, but reject that post. Because it has been for you a sign of spirituality, a spiritual progress, that's the word. It has been for you a sign of progress. So I want you to know you have not made any progress. Resign. Go back to the church and become an usher again. Nothing wrong with being an usher. Walk with them, but please drop the title. It's not a sign of progress. His words are abiding you. Back to what I was trying to say. You don't choose churches because of who is going to promote you. No, some would actually put it, when they get the promotion, they put the sticker on their car. Deacon. Have you seen it before? I find it very amazing. I'm so proud of it. Listen to me, child of God. It's not a sign of progress. Let his words abide in you. Make up your mind. Whether you want human promotion or that guy who doesn't promote anybody. Sunday morning, everybody goes to church. He preaches from 9 o'clock till 12 o'clock, releasing the word of God. After that, you share grace and you go home. And you have been listening to him like that for the last 3 years. And he's not planned. You know, there are some pastors, they will not even greet you. This one is not planning to. He has never greeted you. You didn't come to church for 6 weeks. He did not notice. There are those who will take offense at that. I'm not going to that church again. Why? I was not there for 6 weeks. He did not notice. Did you go there for notice me? No, ask yourself, was that the reason you went? If somebody is sharing out money, every time you come, he gives you 5,000 naira. And then you didn't go for 4 weeks. And next time you came, he just gave you the 5,000 naira. He didn't ask where were you for 4 weeks. Will you get angry and walk away? Say, this man said he's not kind. Every time we come, we'll donate, he will give us 5,000 naira. Then I didn't come for 4 weeks. He asked me why I've not come for 4 weeks. I'm not coming again. Let me ask you a question. Will it cross your mind? There are people who still think coming to church, they are doing somebody a favor. That is why you think the pastor should be asking where you have been. And if he does not ask, you get angry and you walk away. It's because you thought you were doing him a favor. If you came there to learn the word, I've been to a church before where the pastor had a very bad habit. He didn't greet people. You can be talking to him like this. Say, Pastor, okay, Moti, how are you? And he will look at you and walk away while you are talking. In fact, when people want to come to my church, I say, please, let me warn you ahead of time. My pastor is not nice. I used to warn people ahead. And he had one habit again. When he's preaching, I'm looking at your faces. This is how he used to start preaching. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. His eyes will go from the Bible to the ceiling. But he will give you the word for 2.5 hours on a Sunday morning. The kind of word that you will not be able to sit down. So whether he greets you or does not greet you, how is that your problem? I don't know whether you're getting my point. It is, look, has a DG of your ministry ever come to your establishment to come and greet the staff there? Your HOD, whether he greets you or not, at the end of the month, as long as salary is complete, there's no need for fight. Some people walk somewhere and say that my son's birthday, my boss did not come. So does that make him a bad boss? No. A bad boss is when he does not pay salaries on time. We judge bosses by their goodness and their goodness and badness, salary time. It's not the time you are where they didn't show up. How is that? Okay, the one that, I know some, they won't pay salaries, but they will show. 3 months, they are owing you salaries. But they come to your house, carry your son. Hey, Junior, how are you? Play with him. So that you can't run away. You say, the man is so nice. He uses his niceness to, blindfold everybody. They won't decide, the man is too sweet. 4th month, he's still owing. Then meanwhile, he's changing his own car, though. And you still think he's nice. You don't know what they call niceness. Don't greet me, pay my salary. No, that's how church going is also. Listen to me, I'm not saying we shouldn't greet each other. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be nice. I'm just saying those are secondary things that are added. The primary focus when you go to church is the word. No matter how nice they are, no matter how much they hug, no matter how much they take care of you, if they don't teach you the sound word of God, they are mortgaging your destiny for you. There are those who are going to churches for social structure. That place, at least when you are wedding, you have the sisters to help you do usher. Just stop now. You don't go to church for such. Go and join your village. Parakpo, what do you call that thing? Aglu, Progressive Women Union. You know that kind of thing. Join those ones if that's what you are looking for. I'm not saying it's really the way the Christians go. But it's better than deciding the church you will go to based on such things. The Lord is good. What am I going to emphasize? That is when I was saying that his words are abiding in us. It's practical decisions we make. It's practical choices we make. We make up our mind where we want to go, where we don't want to go. Who we want to associate with, who we don't want to associate with. We judge, that is, where am I being fed with the word of God? It's not where everybody is nice to me. Because what we want is what? The word. Because he said, once that word is abiding in you, that means you are abiding in Christ. And once you are abiding in Christ, fruitfulness is automatic. Listen to me, not worldly result. Can I quickly say that? Not worldly result. Because sometimes people are judging what is good, what is wrong, by how much material things it is producing. Jesus knows how he's producing, how he's judging fruitfulness. Let me give us an example. The first sign that the word is working in you is not how much money is producing for you. The first sign that the word is working in you is how your character is changing and becoming more like Christ. God takes life stage by stage for us. When you are first exposed to the word of God, it is not money he gives you. There are those who brag that I came to this church, you know, my business has increased. I'm not saying it is bad. Sometimes it will get to that point. But the first sign that the word of God is actually working in you is in the Christ-likeness it is producing inside you. If the word is working, if I like one story Nicky Cruz told, when he gave his life to Christ, you know the first sign that he was really born again? Now he was a gangster all his life. From the time he was a teenager, he was in the gangs. Fighting, knifing, you know? He was a gang leader. Now, before I tell you one part of him, let me give you the sign. The day he gave his life to Christ, you know the first thing that showed really that this man had changed? He slept. Did you hear what I said? What did I say? He was able to sleep. Before, he would not be able to sleep. You see him outside doing tough guy. Tough guy. He can fight. He never backs away from a fight. If you like, bring the sharpest knife and he doesn't have anything, he won't run away from you. But that night he got home. He said, before he gave his life to Christ, there was a time he killed a bird, you know, a pigeon or something like that. Took it out of the cage and killed it. Do you know why? He was angry. How can you be free and I'm in bondage? Yes, he was angry with the bird. The bird was free. The bird was flying around and she just took the bird and twisted the neck and killed it. Why? He was that much in bondage. He hated to be alone because once he goes alone, the evil spirits will pounce on him. He had this, which word do I use now? But he was under oppression. He couldn't get sleep through which night? Sleep for 10 minutes, wake up, you know, fear all over him. But when he comes out, you think he's a tough man. The day he gave his life to Christ, he went back home. He laid down. You know what woke him up? The sun that rose the next day. It was when the sun entered into the room and shone on his face that he woke up. He couldn't remember ever sleeping like that. There are people that once they start exposing themselves to the word of God, truly, it is sleep that's the first sign that they are changing. Because before, worry will keep you awake till 1 a.m. and wake you up at 3:30. You can't remember sleeping 3 hours at a stretch in the last 5 hours, in five years. Then once you start exposing yourself to the word of God, the first thing you start noticing is that to stay awake is not the new problem. Because once you hit the bed, you dissolve. To wake you up, they have to go and bring, you know, this thing they used to turn about when we were young those days. That wouldn't be. He said, when you do stop sleeping, start sleeping like this. He said, there's no more worry in my life. And this is interesting, but you won't even know it's happening. The word is just coming and taking away the worries one by one. You tell you, your son, he didn't do well. He didn't get an admission. He didn't get an admission. As your wife is telling you, you are falling asleep. You're not even concerned. Oh, my God, what do you want me to do? Don't worry, let him try again. Apply another university, and then you fall asleep again. Last year, you know what you'll have done? You'll have picked your phone. From A to Z, you are checking who you know where, who you don't know. And you are complaining. You have slapped the boy 3 times for not getting an A in a particular subject that you never learned all your life. That slap is worry. There's not, see, you're not, you know they call worry. You are worried. You have not seen people beating children because they felt sick. Once my wife was pregnant, she went to go and do a normal ultrasound scan. One woman came with a little boy. When they told her the price of the scan, she gave the boy a knock. No, true story. She began to push the boy. What is wrong with you? Why are you falling sick? My wife had to intervene. Madam, this little boy, did he plan to fall sick? She now brought out money. Okay, how much is short? She now paid so that the boy will stop suffering in the hands of the mother. No, she wasn't really angry with him. She was frustrated. She was frustrated. Many people are not sleeping. It's frustration. So when the word of God starts affecting you, you just start sleeping. People now think you have become careless. You tell them when you were careful, what did you produce? What I want to say is not a joke. There are people that doctors will reduce their dose of antihypertensives just for going to church regularly for 2 months. Before, 3 tablets to keep the blood pressure normal. Then she'll come and say, I collapsed 2 times. Doctor will say, the blood pressure is too low. They will remove 1 tablet. I still can't stand straight. Blood pressure is still too low. They remove the second one. Finally, they leave only one. They say, madam, what has been happening? I don't know. We used to need 3 tablets to keep you. No, your blood pressure normal. What is happening now? I don't know. What you don't know is that every time you sit down to hear the word of God, it's removing the reasons why you are hypertensive. On top of that, it's healing the damaged kidneys, the damaged heart, the damaged blood vessels. And blood pressure is coming down. Until one day you forget to take the tablet. I know the Holy Spirit does that. Just make you forget. 1 whole month, you don't take 1 tablet. Then you go to see the doctor next time. Say, your blood pressure is under very good control. He said, doc, let me confess. I'm not taking this tablet in 1 month. What? Our blood pressure is okay. It's just 110 over 80. 110 over 70. Have you been drinking? I'm not drinking anything strange. Let me tell you the way the word of God works. Sometimes you will not even know what happened. You will not even, you won't even link it to what you have been hearing. Say they are medicine, that's my word, to all their flesh. That's why I would declare all the time. He's healing me in every area. And it's making me more and more like the Lord Jesus. That's what the word does, as a matter of fact. It does that. So I'm emphasizing to us again, listen, bearing fruit is automatic if we pay attention to the right things. Let me explain to us again. Bearing fruit is automatic. We bear fruit in every area. It's not just material fruit. The one that used to get angry easily before hardly gets angry now. Why? The word is working. The one that used to worry so much before doesn't worry as much as he or she used to. Why? The word is working. Those are the first things that the word does in you. It brings out Christ-likeness. And remember, we discussed this, the different messages before. I think earlier this year, there are 2 kinds of fruit. The first fruit that God is looking for is the fruit of what? Christ-likeness in us. That is the first one. That's where he begins from. That is the first thing he looks for. So as we are bearing these fruits, please, next thing I want to bring up, remember what are we talking about? Grace for fruitfulness. What is grace? Grace is God's power to get results in our lives. Grace is the power of God that is released into us to produce the result that he is looking for. Grace is not, it said we are saved by grace. You know what we think? It means I didn't work for it. Somebody else did it. That is 10% of the truth. When I say 10%, it is true. It is accurate. But in the whole picture, that's not even more than 10%. That is the fact that you didn't work for it. That's not the meaning of grace. When grace says you didn't work for it, what the emphasis is that a power was used and it's not your power. We lay the emphasis on what? It was not my power. But what the Bible lays emphasis on is power was used. I don't know whether you're getting my point. That's what grace means. Let us assume now, you are owing 70 million. Imagine it. So, they're supposed to come and sell you, your wife and your children tomorrow. And then before that time, somebody comes, clears your debt. You understand? You get your account. It has left red. It's now blue. Or is it black? And now it's now, it's even written a positive 500,000 naira. You that was, you were in red yesterday for 70 million. And you did not know where it was going to come from. Where you paid. Then somebody now comes to you. Of course. They said, how did you come out of debt? He said, it's by grace. And what you mean is that I didn't do anything. Are you getting my point? But let us assume it's Pastor Okemute that paid. When I go and meet him, how did he come out of debt? He said, it's by grace. What he means is that I paid the money. I don't know whether are you getting what I'm going to say? To you, you don't know who paid. You just know you are free. Your emphasis is what? I didn't do anything. But to him, he says, I said, how did he come out? If he says it's by grace, what he means is that you did not do anything, but I had to cough up 70 million naira plus. Many times when we say by grace, what we mean is I didn't do anything. But when the Bible says by grace you have been saved, it means your salvation was costly. Somebody paid it, not you. We look at that salvation thing as like, you know, it's just free, it's just free, it's just free. No, that's not what it means. What it means is that somebody paid, but it is not you. That's the meaning of what? Grace. Please bear it in mind. Alright? I'm going somewhere. Now, for us to be fruitful in life, therefore, I'm emphasizing, it requires power. But it's not our power, it's what? The power of God. How do we tap into it? It's simple. By constantly abiding in Christ. How do we abide? By making sure that His words abide in us. Bear that in mind. Now, when we start bearing fruit like that, like we're saying, Christ-likeness is coming. It's showing more in our lives. The reason why God gave us life, the ministry we have for Him on this earth, is producing. Then God now says we'll go to a higher level. We've been discussing that, remember that. And what does that mean? We call it what? What's the word? Pruning. Thank you. What's the word? Pruning. We are being pruned. Now, last time I preached, I've not gotten to what I want to preach today. All the while I've been struggling to get there. I've reached there. Last time I explained that why do people stay on one level and they don't go to the next level? Can you remember the reason? It's because the cost of the next level is usually very high. That Jesus was on, using his life as an example, was on 60-fold, just as an example, when he raised Lazarus. But for him to hit the 100-fold, remember 100-fold means everything that God created you to do is being done. 100-fold means that there is not one line of God's plan for your life that you're not fulfilling. That's 100-fold. So for Jesus to hit 100-fold, we said that meant he had to go to where? The cross. And we said that is where many people lose it. That's where they draw back. When I finished preaching last time, if you were not scared, you are very bold. Because sometimes the 100-fold thing becomes, let's leave it like that. Let's manage the 60. Even if it's 30, let's leave it. Because this cross thing is hard. Think about it. Abraham did not have a child for a very long time. Then he had one called Ishmael. And then God said, how can your first son, he grew up with you, he was like 13 when Isaac was born, right? And then a few years after Isaac was born, they said the boy should go away. The Bible says clearly that thing was grievous. Let's even go backwards. Abraham, leave your father's house and go to a land that I will show you. Literally, a land into which I will be your guide. It's not easy. You were comfortable before. You were not complaining. Let Ishmael go. It's not easy. Now, what, that's to take you to 60-fold. Then to take Abraham to 100-fold, what happened? One day he had to sacrifice Isaac, the only one left. Ishmael has gone. Then the one I waited for, from the time God called me at the age of 75, till the age of 100. And if you have studied enough, and he was not a child. By that time he was like 30, between 30 and 40, when God said, go and sacrifice him. That was hard. But again, that was necessary for 100-fold. There is no way of getting to the hundredfold until we are pruned. And listen, we are living with eternity in view. So you don't want to live life, God gave you 100 years. And at the end of 100 years, you know you are dying 30-fold. Listen, if God showed me the bank you try is 30-fold, you know the truth? I will cry. You wouldn't be able to console me. He said, but you are going to heaven. I'll say, but I'm going 30. I'm telling the truth. I will be inconsolable. I want to tell you another one that will surprise you. If God showed me it was 99, I still will feel bad. Do you know why? 1% for eternity is great. That 1%, I don't want it to go. I don't want it to go. It's okay, Bank, you are saying that I should get the 100. And you are telling me that the 100 is hard to get. So what do I do? I don't know whether you're getting my point. Because listen, I'm not a glutton for punishment. Last time you told me that Paul was beaten how many times? He was shipwrecked. When he wanted to brag on his apostleship, he could not even tell about the kind of house he was living in Philippi. The kind of house he lived in Ephesus. He was telling us how many times he was beaten. What he had suffered. The dangers from false brethren. The dangers from the Jews. The dangers from robbers. The dangers of sea. The danger of land. That's what you are telling me. It took Paul to get into 100-fold. Now you just told me about Jesus. Now it took crucifixion to get to 100-fold. What do I look like? A glutton for punishment? Abraham had one child. God said, by that time it was only Isaac. God said, sacrifice him. For all the ones I have, if God to say I should sacrifice one, he knows it to be hard. Right now, I don't know whether you're getting my point. I don't want him to come up with such ideas. But Victory is looking scared, like, Daddy, see me you're talking about? Sacrifice me for who now? No, that is good. Now, listen, when I was growing up as a Christian, I don't know about you, it used to bother me that God, if I was the one that you said should sacrifice Isaac, let's not lie, I'm not sure. I'm not kidding, please. Maybe you have always been very strong. I used to sit down and, in quote, worry about it. You haven't talked about sacrificing Isaac. You mean that one a human being? What's the name of the brother I was talking about? John G. Lake. John G. Lake said, concerning John G. Lake was said that he sold everything he had, packed his wife and 8 children and moved to South Africa, believing God for money every step of the way. This was a man who had. In today's terms, he would have been a multimillionaire. Yet he got to a point that to get transport fare, he had to pray and believe that money would come. And finally, $2,000 of those days came to take him and his other, the brother, the partner in ministry, and their family to South Africa. If they get up, today, the girl just goes to the bank, yeah, do something like that. I'm not lying to you. I don't believe, I'll just tell my wife, the lad and I will go and return to you. that kind of thing. No, I'll tell my wife, pray for me. My husband, what's the problem? You look scared. Yes, I'm scared. Why? Our son, our only son, the Lord is sacrificing. My husband, are you sure it's God that said this? Me too, I'm not sure again. Let us pray. Legos. The God will now show up. Now me to come and said it. As if, I can imagine my wife will just say, like Sarah, two of you are friends, discuss it, I'm coming. When God wants to go, Sarah will grab the leg. I will not go until you release my son. That's the more natural thing. That for me is the more natural thing. It's not the right thing, I hope you know that. But what is it? A more natural thing. That's how I used to be those days. But right now, I'll tell you the truth. Am I still scared like I used to be scared? I'll give you my correct answer. No, I'm not. Oh, but Barky, you mean you are ready now to sacrifice anything? No, I'm not ready. I won't lie to you, I'm not. Then why are you not scared? You want to disobey? No. It's just that I have learned. Can I, pardon me to use the word, I have found the key. So if the idea comes up tomorrow, let me tell you something. Let me drop this again. I've been telling Christians again and again and again and again. All right? Sometimes you go to church. A pastor who wants to raise money tells you, go and sell all you have and bring it now. And he says to you, don't let the devil change your mind. The devil wants to change your mind. Do it in a hurry. You want to hear my own opinion? Don't answer him. Don't do such things in a hurry, you will regret it. Do them after thinking. When I say thinking, I'm not saying, how will I survive? No, that's not what I mean. You settle down and pray and consider until your heart is persuaded concerning what you want to do. Then you come and do it. And if your heart does not get to that point, doing it anyway won't help you. You say, what are you talking about? Jesus did not go to the cross in a hurry. So who am I to sell all that I have in a hurry? What did Jesus do? He went to the garden and he prayed. Listen to me. He prayed until the going to the cross was what he wanted to do. After that thought prayer, the Bible says angels came and what? Strengthened him. There was a strength they brought to him from the throne of heaven, including, I'm persuaded, of visions of what his sacrifice was going to accomplish. At that time, he suddenly was in a hurry to get there. He said, let us go. So I said to Christians, there's no need to hurry. He said, the devil may change your mind. He said, then it is not God. So don't be afraid. You know, it's when we pastors are afraid that the people may not give the money that we start saying things like that. Don't be afraid. Let them go home. Go and pray. As you have proposed in your heart, not as I've pushed you into in a hurry. Go home and go and pray. Go home and go and spiritually meditate until you come out from there with, now listen to this, with grace in your heart, making what looks hard for other people to do a simple thing for you. The reason why many people disobey God, that's where I'm going, is that they think they will obey him by their strength. Anytime you want to obey God by your strength, you will be discouraged. Anytime you want to use your own strength to obey him, you will be discouraged. So Jesus said, abide in me. You know, I'm going somewhere with all of things I'm saying. Okay, we're abiding, we are bearing fruit. Now, to go from one level to another, we need to prune. We said the pruning is painful. What am I explaining to us today? The pain is born with the grace of God. And how does grace come? It's the same thing. Listen to me. The way you get that result is the same way you sustain it, is the way you increase on it. How did you get the first result? Abiding. When it's time to prune, let me tell you what will happen. Listen to this first of all. You don't just get, now listen to what I want to say. You will not be the one to get up and just decide that this is this thing to be pruned. No. This is what happens. If you abide in me, how do you abide? My words abide in you. God releases his revelation to people stage by stage. The reason why a devout Christian walking with God has not pruned certain things right now in his or her life is because the understanding has not yet come to you. I don't know whether you're getting my point. It's because it has not come. When God is building you up, listen to what I'm saying. Abraham, at the age of 75, if you dropped Isaac on his lap and you asked him to sacrifice him, he wouldn't sacrifice Isaac. I am convinced, at the age of 100, if you give Isaac to Abraham and you said to him at the age of 101, sacrifice Isaac, Abraham wouldn't sacrifice Isaac. And God knew it. What am I saying? What was the Lord doing? He was building Abraham up, building him up stage by stage, through experiences, through instructions with the word, until Abraham got to the point where he could sacrifice Isaac. God is a good teacher. Are you getting my point? Listen to me. If I was teaching students, I'm supposed to teach a course for 3 semesters, okay? Will it be right of me, after the 3rd week, to give them an exam on what they should have learned in 3 semesters? 3 semesters is 1.5 years. Would it be right of me? The Bible says, and it came to pass that the Lord tested Abraham
And he called to him and said, you go and sacrifice Isaac. You know why God did at that particular point in time? He knew Abraham had taken the whole course. He had taken the test. And he knew that Abraham will pass. Or at least he's supposed to. Then he tested him. Many people are not being tested like Abraham because God is not trying to breed failures. So you're just in the first year. You have tenfold. Tenfold is good for the first year. You've been a Christian or, you know, serving the Lord for 20 years. You have 80-fold because 80 years is good. 80-fold is good. You think you can get 100-fold, 15 years in ministry? It doesn't work like that. It's not just because you need time to be effective. You need time to be trained. There are decisions I can make today I couldn't make years ago. I hope you are following what I'm explaining here. That is why the job we have, that's why we are called disciples. You know what disciples are? What's the modern word for disciple? Student. What is our job? We are just to be abiding in him by imbibing his word all the time. We are not supposed to try to get any result. There's a statement I made long ago. The first time I made it, I'd never heard anybody make it. The next time I made that statement, then one day, I saw a man criticize the statement. And the book was written a few decades before. Now, get my point. I made a statement. I never heard anybody make the statement. Then once I saw somebody criticize the statement that some people are saying this, some people are saying this, how can they be saying that? And he wrote that like 20, 30 years before I made my own statement. Now, what did that tell me? That told me that somebody had made that statement before me. And I laughed at the criticism. I said, obviously you don't understand. And what was the statement I made? I said, God never said we should obey him. I said, God does not expect us to obey him. He said, what do you mean? I said, God said, believe me. That obedience is a sign of the genuineness of faith. Why? The word of God is impossible to obey by flesh. He said, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet. When it is time to obey God, he has to pour his Spirit into you. You cannot obey God in the flesh. He said, so how do I get the Spirit? God said, it's simple. If you shall pay attention to what I am saying. That's why I said to us, abiding in Christ is not trying to work for him. It's to pay attention to him. When you pay attention to Christ, what happens is that his Spirit enters into you and makes you do the will of God. So if you find yourself disobeying God, it is not like you didn't put enough effort into obedience. You did not put into enough effort into two areas, actually one. And what are the two areas in one? Paying attention and believing what you are hearing. You can never effectively obey what you don't fully accept. Listen, until there is full acceptance, obedience cannot be complete. You are just trying. You will fall back. We are not talking about whether you will not try. You will try. A peradventure you will succeed. You will never succeed. I'm talking Christianity here. It's not common sense. You cannot succeed in obeying God until two things are one. That is, these two things are one actually, are done. One, that you fully believe. And that comes from paying attention to him. You know what he said to the Jews in Hebrew? He said, if you shall diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. The word hearken, you know what it means? If you read a modern translation, it says to obey. He didn't say to obey. To hearken means to do what? To listen carefully. I've grown a bit in life. I've had to command people, you know, instruct people, lead people. And have found out number one reason people don't do what they are told is that they didn't hear you well. That's number one reason. As part of not, when I say hearing you well now, it's not that they didn't hear what you said clearly. They always had a better idea concerning what to do. The foundation of disobedience is disbelief. Did you hear what I said? So when God wanted to command Israel, you know what he said to them? He said, you shall listen to the voice of the Lord thy God. Modern translations will call it, if you shall obey the voice of the Lord your God. God did not say if you shall obey me. What he said, if you shall listen to me. And that's why in English language, we have begun to confuse the two statements, and it's right. If we tell somebody, the problem is that you don't listen to me. What you mean is that you don't obey what I'm saying. But actually, you are right. The person did not listen. Listening is what brings obedience. So I made a statement long ago. I said, God did not call us to obey him. He called us to believe him. And that obedience is a sign of our faith. Faith without works is what? Is dead. Those who don't have the works, their faith is dead. We are not saying you use the works to kick the faith alive. We are saying if the faith was alive in the first place, the works would be automatic. When I told you I'm not afraid anymore, that if God said I should sacrifice Isaac, whether I will sacrifice Isaac or not, I'm not afraid. Not because I have strength in myself. No, because I have found out that God never depended on my strength when it is time to sacrifice Isaac. If Jesus could not go to the cross with his own strength, who am I to sacrifice Isaac? Did he not tell us angels strengthened him before he went to the cross? Didn't you read in your Bible? What does that tell you? There is a grace to obey. When it's time to prune, or as I say, God will just, I said something the other time, let me just make a statement. That it got to a point that the Holy Spirit said to Derek Prince, that listen, you've gained so much weight over the last maybe 1 year. At the point I thought that you are eating too much. And I said that God is involved in every intricate details of our lives. Can you remember that? And I made another statement, which I should make it again. I said, look, most people listening to me, don't worry about it. God is not concerned about what you eat yet. And everybody here laughed. What do I mean? I said, he has more problems to solve in your life. Are you getting my point? By the time God is saying that what you eat is not good, he has solved lying. He has solved giving your word and not fulfilling it. He has solved your eye following things it's not supposed to follow. He has solved your visiting strange websites. I hope you are getting my point. He has solved a lot of things in your life before he starts concerning himself with whether you ate or you did not eat. So that's why some of those revelations, you hear them, it will pass, it won't stick in your mind. You have worse things to solve yet. And by the time the Lord is giving that kind of word to a man like that, they have reached a point in which he can receive those words. I don't know whether I get my point here. Why am I no longer afraid? Because I know by the time God asks me to sacrifice Isaac, he will have taken time to teach me how to drive away Ishmael and not be afraid. There was a time Abraham prayed and said, Lord, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. When Isaac was going to be born, listen to this. Look, no time to go into data analysis. But when Isaac was going to be born, God, Abraham thought Ishmael would die. When he said, oh, that Ishmael might live before you, people said that he was asking God to use Ishmael because he didn't believe Isaac would come. Not true. Read your Bible well. He was so sure. He said, but he laughed. What is the name of Isaac? Laughter. When he laughed, it was laughter of joy. He received him, and receiving Isaac, he said, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, what was it like? We're like them that dream. Next line, then our mouths were filled with what? Laughter. Was it laughter in the Bible? Not a sign of doubt. It's a sign of joy. It's a sign of victory. He that sits in the heavens shall what? Laugh. Abraham laughed. The time the Sarah said, I did not laugh, it was embarrassment. It was not doubt. Because I caught you laughing. He said, no, sir, I wasn't laughing, sir. You know that kind of thing. The people, they received Isaac with joy. And when they were sure Isaac was coming, the hope of Abraham that was set on Ishmael was suddenly removed. And naturally speaking, Ishmael was going to die. So Abraham prayed to God and said, Lord, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And read your Bible. He said, as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Some Bible say no. NIV says, some Bible say, is it no or yes, something like that. But what God said is this. No or yes is not the original Hebrew. What God said directly is this, as for Ishmael, I have heard you. What does that tell you? Whatever Abraham asked God concerning Ishmael, God granted it. I'm going somewhere. And God said concerning Ishmael, I will bless him. I will make him great. I will do this, I will do that for Ishmael. At the end of the day, when God said, let Ishmael go, it was a test of the faith of Abraham. That thing I said to you concerning Ishmael, do you believe it? I hope I catch what I'm going to say here. So God said to Abraham, I will make him great. Ishmael will be a great nation. I will make him this. Kings will come out of him. Then one day, God came and said to him again, drive Ishmael away. And he gave them just a small supply, water and a bit of food. And of course, he was finished in a short while. But Abraham was able to believe that that same God would take care of Ishmael. What am I going to say? That was testing. That was practice. Somebody say practice. He was practicing how to sacrifice Isaac. Ishmael was not the child of promise. But he was practicing how to sacrifice Isaac. I hope you're getting my point here. What am I saying? When God wants to wants to test me to a hundredfold level, and he says I should remove Isaac out of my life, he will have trained me, equipped me, poured grace into my life. By the time I'm going to sacrifice Isaac, it's not me that's going. It's the grace of God working in me. Do you get my point here? That's why I talk about grace for fruitfulness. But how does grace come? He said, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus, our Savior. It comes through imbibing the word. The duty, why Christians don't bear fruit, is that they don't pay attention to his word. So, where the problem is, believers, is not the strength in ourselves to obey God. God has never wanted people who can obey him with their own strength. What he has always looked out for, we're talking about perfecting the verses of God. And we are saying God will cut difficult things out of your life. Things that will be painful when he's removing them. How do we do it? We are saying, how do we bear fruit? It's abiding. Are you getting my point? And the problem, why Christians fail in life, listen to me, why Christians fail in life is always one thing. They don't pay attention to what he's saying. Christians don't fail. Now listen to me. They don't fail because of sin. They don't. They don't fail for lack of their personal wisdom. They don't. They don't fail because the environment changed. They don't. The environment can never make a Christian fail. Christians don't fail they don't sin because of temptation. The reason why they fall into sin is not because of temptation. Temptation is a normal part of life. It's normal. No matter what be the habit that is, you know, that's worrying you that you have. Let me give you the word of God today. This is how it is. There is nothing wrong, not one bit wrong with what I'm about to say. This is the solution to all of life's problems. The only reason Christians fail is that they don't pay enough attention to the word of God. That is all. There's no second reason. They don't fail because of the environment. They don't fall into sin because of the weight of the temptation. Let me tell you what God said about that. He said, where sin abounds, what happened? What happens? Grace much more abounds. That is, no matter the temptations around, the temptations are not heavy enough to make a Christian fail. Because God says, once the environment is too difficult, once the temptation is too strong, what I do is I send more grace into that same environment. So when a Christian falls because of temptation, God said he did not tap into the grace that was available. You can't call him a liar. That's a matter of fact. The Christian did not tap into the grace that was available. That is the only reason he fails. How do we tap into grace? A simple word, attention to his word. He said, if you shall listen, the literal Hebrew for diligently hearken means to listen, listening. That is, you pay full attention to his word. If you have an addiction problem, God says that thing is not a problem. It's lack of attention to the word that is a problem. I like the story of Lillian B. Yeomans, a doctor, Canadian-American. She became addicted to morphine. What is morphine? How many of you know of heroin? Heroin is like that. Heroin is the senior brother of morphine. That when you refine morphine, it becomes heroin. So one dose of heroin
It's like 4 doses of morphine, something like that. It's a more powerful form of morphine. You've heard of fentanyl that killed my, it was in my, friends. Yes. That's the even more senior form of heroin. All of them are called opiates. This woman, because of stress of work, she began to take morphine. She was abusing morphine. And she could get it because she was a doctor. Then she became addicted. They did everything. She didn't get well. Her friends tried everything for her. They gave her the best medical service available of that time. She did not get well. Do you know, in 1 week she was cured? How? Because somebody, she said she remembered that she used to be a Christian as a little girl. So she rededicated her life to Christ. She read her Bible for 1 week and was cured. She read her Bible for 1 week and was cured. I am convinced. The major problem we have as Christians is that we don't pay attention to His word. Listen, we talked about voices the other time. There are all kinds of voices. There are all kinds of voices competing for our attention. Because of my natural medical training, my eyes go to a lot of medical news. A few days ago, I told myself, Banky, be careful. You know, they say foods that make your brain decay. I'm sure you see things like that all the time. If you eat this regularly, it removes 5 minutes from your lifespan every time you eat it. And anytime you focus, you now see Christians, now listen, it annoys me. In fact, one of my sisters was always joking. When she starts something, I said, there are prince called this doctrines of demons. There's one they call Hallelujah Diet. Have you heard of it before? So those things come up. You know what Christians do? We start focusing on them. How to live long. Eat this. Don't eat this. Eat this one. Don't eat this one. Now, every amount of time you spend focusing on those things are the times you do not have to focus on what He has said. So a few days ago, you know, because of my medical training, my eyes go there to read something. I just said, Banky, be careful, though. So before I read now, I first remind myself, long life is a gift of God. He said, with long life, I will do what? Satisfy Him. So if I want long life, I don't look to my diet, I look to the God of life. Listen to me, if I remember to focus on what He says about long life, I like what the Canadian said once, he said all this rubbish about diet. He said, anything that's not in my food, I put it in by faith. Is anything that is dead that's not supposed to be there, I remove it by faith. The Bible says they are sanctified with thanksgiving. Listen, thanksgiving, sanctification is not a spiritual thing. It's a real thing. Sanctification can kill butylinum poison. That is, there are times people go for parties. You hear that? What happened in Enugu many years ago? Bride, groom, chief bridesmaid, 5 guests, everybody died at the end of party. Wedding. Why? They ate what we call botulinum. It's a very dangerous toxin. When people eat it, it paralyzes their muscles. They can't breathe. They die. And when you hear such news, I know somebody like that. Anywhere he goes, they're afraid to eat. Afraid to eat. And he's a doctor, a specialist. So if he and I go somewhere, if they serve something he's not willing to eat, I collect his own. Journey to my own, I eat it. You say, Oga, one has to be careful. I said, don't worry, I've taken my care. Once I collect the food, Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus. It will not happen that a prophet perish outside Jerusalem. Have you heard that thing before? Yeah, Jesus was saying that everywhere somebody will die has been appointed. If I came to your wedding, I came to rejoice, I didn't come to die. Do you get my point? I am eating, I'm going home in peace. Listen to me. Listen to what I want to say is the word of God. If that food had botulinum poison, the Bible says it is sanctified with the word of God and prayer. That's why I don't go around life trying to say, I'm waiting day, waiting all day. I live my life reasonably, but I eat my food with thanksgiving. Put poison inside it. In fact, you know what they call return to sender? The real return to sender, is not the one you shout, return to sender. It's when God says, this thing has been destined to kill somebody. Who should he kill? He cannot kill the man they have given it to eat. So let me give it to the man who sent it. Because the Bible says, their arrows shall enter their own hearts. It's in the word of God. It's in the word of God. The problem is that we pay attention to every other thing. We don't pay attention to the word of God. Then we start falling for temptations. Let me say it again. Even businesses don't fail because of money problems. They don't fail because of environment.
They don't. Listen, when Peter was going to sink, Jesus did not tell him, what were you doing walking on water? Jesus did not say, what were you doing walking on water? Let's get this clear, people of God. Peter was a human being. Human beings don't walk on water. The best they do is swim in water. So the reasonable thing to say, if we came to class today, students, physics students and oceanology students want to analyze the sinking of a man called Peter. So, Fred, give us a rundown. So, Peter stepped out of water after his boat one day, and he took a few steps on water, and then he began to go under. All right, stop it there. Let's begin to analyze. Whoa, what was wrong with that? Aisa, excuse me, sir. Aisa, yeah, you? First, a man should be inside the boat. Correct, correct. He should have stayed inside the boat. You have to be wise. You have to be wise. The first reason why Peter sank was he was not where he was supposed to be, inside the boat. Write it down. Peter should have stayed inside the boat. Any other opinion? Yeah, Aisa. Okay, all right. Yeah, Mike, what do you have to say? We calculated, sir, you know, you gave us an idea what we're going to discuss today. So my friend and I decided to calculate the weight of average man like Peter. It would have been like 90 kg. Say yes? The foot area, the surface area of his 2 feet would have been something like 1/10 of his square meter. I said, very good. So when we calculated the pressure, you know, per square meter, we realized that the pressure was mounting was higher than the surface tension of water, because the amount of water displaced before it can, you know, according to Archimedes' principle, to be able to, it was more that, guys, that's an excellent erudite analysis. So Peter had to go down. Yeah, everybody clap for Mike. Everybody clap for Mike. Yeah, you know. So second reason, you have to know your the weight that you are putting on a particular square inch. You know, even if you go to the Red Sea, you need to like all of this analysis. They came to Jesus. Lord, my name is Peter. Why did I sink? He said, your unbelief. Say, all of this, your sinking is because of doubt. So, God says, economists, that is World Bank, Central Bank will say, why did the manufacturing companies in Nigeria die? They will say, poor power supply, influx of fake products competing with their products, liberalization of the economy with opening of borders and reduction of tariffs so that cheap imports came, and all of that analysis. And they come to the Lord. Why did the manufacturing companies shut down? He says it was because of unbelief. One statement is not saying more than that. Say, if they had focused on my word, the word has life in itself. The word will go out, if necessary, close the border. The word can go to the other country and kill their own factories. The word knows what to do. He said, but they don't focus on the word. They focus on analysis morning, afternoon, and night, so their companies keep collapsing. The only problem we have, we don't focus enough on the word. We focus on every other thing. Sometimes we even focus too much on prayer because we think it is what we say. God says, stop talking. Carry a Bible and read. Take this word and say it to yourself. Meditate therein day and night. How do I keep my company afloat? Open your Bible and say, in all that I do, I prosper. The word will shut doors. It will open doors. That's why, listen, me, I have found my job as in the affairs of God. He said, Banky, go and instruct people with my word, not with common sense. Let me tell you something. The word is very foolish to the common ears. So many times when preachers finish preaching and preaching and preaching, even though they get discouraged, I don't know what I get my point. Because what they are seeing doesn't make sense anymore. And they are not seeing the result they are supposed to see. And they say, why are we not seeing the results? He said, because we are not wise. So they leave the word and go to worldly wisdom, instead of them intensifying the delivery of the word. They leave it and go to worldly wisdom. I've seen pastors come to church 7 keys to success. Number 1, know your customer. Okay, Muti has a friend like that. Number 2, know your competitors. Number 3, have a good relationship with your banking officer. Some of you don't have the phone number of your banking officer. Number 4, aggregate your BVN with your national ID card number. And you see so-called Christians writing ferociously. And the church will be increasing in number. Why? It's a business church. There's a story I've told many times. I keep telling this story. I've not seen a better one. That's why. Don't be angry with me. This happened almost 30 years ago. It happened around 1990, about 29 years ago. Or if I'm mistaken, 91. I was campus fellowship president. I finished, one day we finished like that in fellowship and I stood in front like that. I was just talking to people. And I still remember that face. That young lady came up to me and said, Pastor Banky. They decided to call him Pastor Banky by that time. And I could see her face was, you know, she had been crying. Her eyes were swollen. Her eyes were red. You know, this girl had been crying. I said, what is the problem? He said, I just saw my results. I'm going to be withdrawn from my faculty. I can't remember her faculty. I was in pharmacy or something, but she said she was going to be withdrawn. And she had been crying. I was also a young student too. So you know, as I had experience, we were in school together, just as senior and small. And I would say I was a campus fellowship president. I just begged her, I said, please. Okay, where do you stay? She told me her room number, hall 2. Okay, please just write it down so I won't forget. Please, I'll come and see you. All of that was to let her go because I didn't know what else to say. If it's now, I'm probably laying hands on the name of that time, I didn't have boldness. I was as confused as she was. The only difference that she was crying, I was not crying. Do you get my point? I've told that story many times because I've not seen anything like it. The day I told her I would come, I think it was the following day in the evening, I went, knocked on the door. She was waiting. She gave me a chair. I sat down. I brought out my Bible. As God lives, I did not discuss her result. I did not discuss her faculty. I had nothing to say about it. I just brought her the Bible. We prayed. I began to read. I went from one verse to another. I was quoting scripture. I still remember that day. It was as if there was an unction upon me. Greater is he that is in you. That is in the world. The Lord is your shepherd. He shall not want. As I was speaking, the Bible says they looked to him and were lightened. And their faces were no longer ashamed. This girl's eyes were brightening. By the time I finished, she couldn't stop laughing. I told you, laughter is not mockery in the scriptures. It's a sign of victory. She couldn't stop laughing. She was hysterical with laughter. As she was seeing me off, she was laughing. And I remember I left that place. I was wondering, Banky, what have you done? And I forgot about it. Sometime later, I was in the same spot again in fellowship. She walked up to me again. He said, I just wanted to update you about the last thing we did. I said, okay, yeah, what happened? He said, the dean said, if I retake this course, I do this one. They give me an opportunity to repeat this one. I will not be withdrawn again. And then, so that thing has been solved. Oh, thank God. I thank God with her. And she left. And I remember that day, I did not discuss her faculty. I did not discuss what to do. Said, the word of God is alive and active. Sharper than any two-edged sword. You know what it means about what alive and active? It means it is breathing. It can make decisions. It knows where to go. It knows which doors to open. It knows how to open the doors. It knows the doors to close. It knows who to kill and keep alive. It knows who to bring into your life. Jesus said, you know the problem? The sons of this age, children of Egypt, they are wiser in their own affairs than the children of light. He said, you see how dedicated they are to their own things. But Christians try to mix the two. They try to mix the two. Listen, what is the assignment we have as believers? I said something along the line that God is not saying that you will know what to prune by yourself. The knowledge of what to prune comes by the entrance of the word. When the word is the one that brings you the knowledge of what to prune, at the same time, it brings you the power to prune it. That's the message. If your common sense tells you what to prune, You will fail. That is why New Year resolution hardly resolves. Every year we have New Year resolution. Why? It's common sense. It's not birthed in the place of prayer. It's not birthed from the study of the word. It's not birthed in the place of the spirit where people are interacting with the word of God. Come on, we just say that, you know, 7 habits of highly effective people. They wake up by 5 a.m. By 5:30, they've had their bath. They call their first client by 8. By the time they finish, they give you 7, habits of highly effective people. Who wrote the book? Stephen Covey. Okay, it's not the one that's a Mormon. It's the one. A book written by a Mormon. There's another one that's a New Age man. What's the name of that one? The big guy that acts sometimes. Anthony Robbins. We carry Anthony Robbins and Stephen Covey, put them down, use them to make New Year resolution. It was for 1 week. We will remember it in the 2nd week of March. That we have been breaking it in the 2nd week of January. And we have been doing it for the last 15 years, every year, New Year resolution. Do you know why? The resolution did not come with the grace to perform it. Let me tell you something. When God is speaking to you, He's not giving you advice. He's empowering you. Did you hear what I said? When the Lord is speaking to you, He's not giving you advice. He's empowering you. He said to that woman caught in the act of adultery, He said, go and sin no more. You know, until that time, the woman could not help but sin. Many people born in this generation cannot help but sin. They can't. Sin is a force. It's like oxygen. It's air. It's there. It pulls people in. It's a force. It's not enticement. When it has power over people, it pushes them. So Jesus looked at that girl and said, poor girl, she's not an adulteress in herself. She's an adulteress, a manifestation of the iniquity in the air. So he turned to the men. He said, if any one of you with the stones have never committed adultery, throw the first stone. That was what he said. It wasn't if you have never told a lie. You know what he said? What he was saying to them? You are the reason why this girl is an adulteress. It's not her. Oh, look, go and read my article, Gatekeepers. I discussed it inside there. But that's not what I want to talk about. After they all left, he turned to her. Where are your accusers? Said, they've all gone. No one condemned you? Said, no one, sir. Said, neither do I condemn you. But listen to this. From now on, go and sin no more. The one day I read that thing, it hit me. He wasn't advising her. He was empowering her. He said, before now, all the men you met were adulterers. So the spirit of adultery took hold of you. Today you have met one man who is not an adulterer. But he's a life-giving spirit. So that man says to you now, go and sin no more. That girl needed to do one thing. Say, amen. That's what she needed to do. Say, thank you, sir. Amen. How do I know? There was a man who was lying down, could not walk, could not move. The same man, Jesus, went to him, said the same thing. Arise, take up your pallet and walk. Was that advice? Why do we think this one was advice and that one was not advice? The same man operated the same way. Jesus operated the same way. He doesn't give advice. He empowers people. He said to them, give them something to eat. Their unbelief began to talk. We don't have enough food. Where do we get it from? Unbelief was talking. He had given the word, give them enough food. Food will recruit itself and feed those people. Because Jesus does not give advice. He empowers people to do. He said to that girl, go and sin no more. What she needed to do was say, amen. After that, she will see those men, look at them again. And suddenly, the lust for adultery will vanish. Why? Because she encountered Jesus. That's what the Bible means when it says the word of God is alive and active. It acts. It is active. He has power. So if Christians fail, He said it's not because of the environment. It's not because of temptations. It's because they don't pay attention to what I say. So the ability that I supplied for them is gone. Listen to me. Don't be afraid of pruning. When it's time to prune, the same Jesus that gave you the word that said this must go, as he's saying it, the ability to allow it to go comes into you. One thing he said, don't let your heart be troubled. That thing is very important. Because sometimes what Satan does is trying to trouble your heart. He said, don't allow it happen. Don't let your heart be troubled. So when the heart of Jesus wanted to be troubled, you know what he did? He went to the garden. He knelt down and prayed that, Father, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. It's the same principle. And the Spirit entered into him and set him on his feet. What Ezekiel said? When I fell because of the, he said, such was the, you know, the power of the, how did he say it again? Such was the appearance of the glory of the Lord. So that when I saw it, I fell to my feet. I didn't prostrate myself. I fell. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, arise that I may speak unto you. He said, when he spoke to me, what happened? The Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet. So Christians are not having victory. There's just one reason. They are not paying attention. Let's bow our heads to pray. Let's say, Lord, speak to me. Yeah, that's a good prayer. Speak to me. Open my ears. Say, the Lord has instructed me. He has given me the tongue of the learned. Say, day by day, opens my ears to hear. Say, Lord, again, open my ears. Open my ears. Speak to me, Lord. Speak to me. Help me to make the right choices. Help me.
Lift up your voice to the Lord. There's a unique opportunity before you to place a demand for the Lord that your ears indeed may become hearing ears, so that your ears will become ears that hear. Your ears need to hear the Lord. You need to respond to the Lord's instruction. We thank you for your word. Blessed be your name, eternal Father. We thank you because indeed our lives have been transformed by the entrance of your word. Be thou exalted, eternal Father. In Jesus' name we pray.
All right, let's rise to our feet so we can go home. If you are blessed today, give me an amen.
Amen.
All right, that blessing we abide with you in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Father God, we give you praise. Thank you for the power in your word. On the authority of that word, Lord, I bless your children again this evening. I declare to everyone listening to me, the Lord bless you.
Amen.
The Lord will keep you.
Amen.
The Lord will make his face shine upon you.
Amen.
And the Lord will lift up his countenance upon you.
Amen.
He will give you peace.
Amen.
He will bless your going out.
Amen.
He will bless your coming in.
Amen.
Safety is your portion in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
See, God still delivers people. I said God still delivers people.
Yes.
When God has delivered you, people will explain it, but don't worry, it's the deliverance of the Lord. For that reason, I say to you, fear not. Don't be afraid. In your going out, in your coming in, you will be safe.
Amen.
Friend of mine the other day, a colleague, because a plane crashed in Ethiopia, I said, in Nigeria, you can't go by plane, no, say me going by road. I said, but more people die on the road than die by plane now. He said, at least they will have his pieces to pick. Please, such unbelieving talk, that's not your portion.
Amen.
I want you to know, if you're in the air, safety is still your portion.
Amen.
Say, what if my own Boeing 737 Max 8 has a fault? You forget one thing. They've been flying that plane since 2017. They had over 300 in the air, flying on a daily basis. Only two had crashed. I'm not saying that two is too small, but why will it be your own? I hope you're getting my point. Listen to me. Your life is not an accident. It's not a game of chance. Your own plane will not malfunction in Jesus' name. And what if it malfunctions? The angels are stronger than the plane. They will carry it and put it down gently. In the name of Jesus Christ. There was a man, true story. He drove up a bridge that collapsed. You know? He didn't know the bridge had collapsed. He was driving fast speed. By the time he got there, he found himself in the air. And witnesses saw it, and he shouted, Jesus. And the car reversed in the air and went back onto the plane. People came down to come and look at what happened. You think this life we're just walking anyhow, like this anyhow? People think Adam and Eve were alone in the garden. They were not alone. And neither are you alone now. Jesus said concerning the children, he said they are angels. Each one has an angel. I like one Kenegan said, once he had a vision, and one angel wanted to talk to him. He said, the Lord, who is that? He said, that's your angel. He said, me, an angel. He said, you think because you grew, you lose your angel? Each person has an angel. And they are watching you. They are watching over you. Your life is not an accident. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid for your life. Don't be afraid for your children. God will protect them. That same God is protecting you. For that reason, I say to you again, no evil will befall you. And no plague will come near your dwelling place. No evil will befall you. No plague will come near your dwelling place. Prosperity is your portion. Health is your portion. Long life is your portion. In the name of Jesus Christ. Remember, no economy can sink you. Only unbelief sinks the believer. So walk in faith and you are always a victor. In the name of Jesus Christ. Let's share the grace in fellowship. Everybody, want to, let's go. Because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, surely we have passed out of death and we have passed into life. We have passed out of darkness into the light of Christ. We have passed out from under the curse into the blessing. All things have passed away in our lives. We are now filled with the Spirit of Christ. We live above sin and walk above the devil because we are seated high above with Christ. This is our season of multiplication, dominion, and manifestation in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, before we share it with ourselves, remember, manifestation means what? You will lay your hands on the sick and they will recover. You know what that means? Whenever you see a sick person, lay your hands. Don't say, which doctor have you seen? I have a friend though, he's a brain surgeon. Should I call him? Lay your hands on the sick and they shall recover. Now turn to somebody, say, this is your season. Dominion and manifestation in the name of. Two more people, this is your season. Dominion and manifestation.